Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was born in 1834, lived until 1892. He had this to say concerning revivals, quote, "If a revival be true and real, it is caused by the Holy Spirit and by Him alone. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that memorable sermon by which 3,000 persons were converted, can we attribute the remarkable success of this ministry to anything else but the ministry of the Holy Spirit?" End quote. That's a tremendous quote we can see from our old friend Mr. Spurgeon. We have a message today entitled "From Repentance to Revival." And though our message comes from the entire chapter, the text that I've chosen today to put onto your handouts is from 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 22. In the old King James Version, it says, "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah." And as I need strength so that the truth of God's word will come forth to all of us, let us pray again. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for His sake, we thank You, Lord, for the blessed truths that we've had read in the hearing of our ears from 2 Kings chapter 23. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You be glorified and that, Lord Jesus, You be exalted. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your Holy Spirit, and may the Spirit have His way with us, that we may hear from You, that we may set aside the distractions of the world, and that our focus and attention and worship, as even as we learn from Your word today, that You will receive it as worship unto Yourself, and that Your people will be blessed, that we can find application from Your word, and that we, our behavior will be changed, transformed, and advance the kingdom of heaven for Your sake and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I'm also departing from my usual exposition of the text for the sermon, having provided the outline of chapters 22 and 23 for you to study on your own. But as Mr. Spurgeon, as his quote presents the cause and success of revival, and it being from none other than the Holy Spirit, bless you, this makes sense to us because since last week we examined how true repentance must have its origin in God alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 tells us, "For godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret." That it's godly sorrow. It's not human sorrow. It's not something that we stir up within ourselves, but it comes from heaven as a grace. And as we recognize that the law was found during the temple restoration in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8 and read to the king in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 10, Josiah tore his garments in 2 Kings chapter 22 verse 11, which is a key verse for the message last week. And he repented with tears and submitted himself to God, as we saw in verse 19 of 2 Kings chapter 22. He sought further understanding from God by the prophetic word expounded in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13, seeking the word from the prophet. "Now that I've heard the word, what now must I do?" And so he is encouraged by God's word expounded. And personal revival took hold of him, and his response brought about several reforms in Judah and Jerusalem. And although not an exhaustive list, here are 10 basic characteristics of revival from Josiah's life and death. And we'll draw our application from each point as we consider our list. And it goes through the entire chapter. And the first one is, as you can see from your handout, gathered together with God's people to worship, as we see in verses 1 and 2. Whereas the king sent and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And in verse 2 it says, "And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great." And he read in their hearing all the words of the Book of the Covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Josiah called not only the leadership of Jerusalem, the leadership of Judah, but also all the people to gather to worship Jehovah God. And this is set forth first because, well, it's the easiest to fulfill and the easiest discipline to turn into a regular habit. For you, me, for us, it is simply coming to church service. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 to 26 that we saw last week, it says that this is what accompanies repentance, as we did see last week. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so when revival comes to us personally, one of the easiest things to do and one of the first things that will come is you'll start coming to church. You might not be given every single thing and every single answer that your spirit needs, but you will be given the pure milk of the Word, and the Holy Spirit will minister unto the soul where revival has come. And the gathering together, as Josiah does, with the people of Israel, that encouragement that people have come. And certainly, as we see throughout that chapter and also in 2 Chronicles, we understand that there were many people that didn't come. But that group of people, as we love to come together and see one another's lives and hear testimony of what the Lord has been doing for us, even in our sicknesses, it gives us an opportunity to pray with one another. And so there is this one first step, a very great step. And we see how because it's the easiest, it's actually one of the first things that some people forsake. Well, I was sick and I didn't come to church this day, so I might miss church next time. I might miss church services, but this is when the Lord's ministering to us in His presence, we want to be with God's people. The second thing is possessing a faithful commitment to God's covenant, as we saw in verse 3, where he says, "And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book." And all the people joined in the covenant. Now, I'd like to talk about that pillar. Which pillar it was, I don't know. Boaz and Yachin are the names of the pillars. And we just had that in our reading recently in Robert Murray McShane, looking at those pillars. But he's standing by the pillars. And what we see in this is Josiah led by example. Here he is as revival comes to him, as he is repented. And now, as he responds to the presence of God, because repentance brings the presence of God. As we saw last week, Psalm chapter 34 tells us that a broken heart and a contrite spirit the Lord draws near to. And as the Lord is drawn near, He leads by example to commit to God's covenant, and the people joined with the covenant. So as it pertains to us, it's why gathering to worship is so important, especially for new converts, new believers, and young believers. Young people, there's a reason why your parents bring you into church. This is what we do, that as we see that habit and the Lord ministers unto us, the gathering to worship is a source and encouragement for growing in grace and strengthening of faith. And for adults, for mature believers, it encourages those that are young in the faith, and also those who are young in age as they grow up in church and see that this is our commitment to the new covenant, to Christ's, as Christ hadn't come in Josiah's day and the covenant was the book of the law. But now as we recognize that that was all pointing to Christ, and we have a new covenant, Christ's gospel, bought by Jesus' incarnation and broken, crucified body and established by His shed blood. There's a faithful commitment now to the covenant of Christ. Revival also brings this in verses 4 through 8, which, since we've already, Brother Tegan has already read it so wonderfully from the New King James Version. I believe that was the New King James Version, wasn't it, Brother? It was the ESV? I was reading the Old King James while I was following along. It followed very well. And that's what I'm preaching from, the ESV. Nice. In verses 4 through 8, idols and every vestige of false worship left over from the days of his father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh were removed. And since Christ came and established the new covenant, the redeemed have the permanent indwelling and presence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So the idolatry that we see is the second commandment of the law given in Exodus chapter 20. And it's the root of all sin, as I remind you just about every week, being that it is the second commandment. Pride is just self-idolatry. Adultery is perverse idolatry. Murder is deadly idolatry. We remember that idolatry is anything that is equal to or greater than the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart or in your mind. And so revival means searching for idols within and removing them. As he goes into the temple, the temple that Manasseh put, his grandfather put idols in, and then took most of them, if not all of them, away. His son, Manasseh's son Amon, he puts them back in. And so in Josiah's day, he goes into the temple area and he sees all these idols and he takes them out. And that is a reflection of the idols that we still have in the corruptions of our flesh. And as they're identified, we need to take them out. When revival comes, when the presence of the Lord is there, that is the light of the illumination of his presence shows us the corruptions that are there, and we must remove them. The fourth thing we see is the removing every vestige of worldliness in verses 13 to 14. And I do want to read that. In verse 13 it says, "And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Also, Milcom is also known as Molech to others. But here, as it is derived from the nations outside of Jerusalem, we see a form of worldliness. See, when Solomon's heart was turned by his many marriages to idolatrous, by his idolatrous wives, we find in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. And he built high places for the abominable Sidonian Ashtoreth and the Moabite Chemosh and the Ammonite Milcom. And Josiah cut them in pieces. And the worldliness that creeps into our worship will be exposed when revival comes. And removed from the life of the one who upon which revival is seated. And it'll be exposed and removed from the life of that one. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you and worldly in you," as the King James Version says. "Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness," which is idolatry. Those things are of the world. The next thing we see about revival in its characteristics is it's destroying perversions of covenant religion in verse 15. "Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah." When Israel split into two kingdoms following Solomon's reign, the southern kingdom being Judah and Jerusalem, and the northern kingdom was under Jeroboam. Jeroboam perverted the worship of Jehovah God by worshiping a golden calf in Bethel rather than worshiping the invisible God by faith and in spirit and in truth. See, the golden calf that was set up in Bethel and then another one set up in Tel Dan, it was further north in Israel. It was to keep people from going back to the temple from the northern kingdom. And really, when you look at the depth of it, is that Jeroboam started calling the golden calf Jehovah. He called him the Lord. In many cases, many people did. This was put in place of the invisible God. That's what they were doing when Aaron made the golden calf. This is the God that brought you up out of Egypt. And so this is what Jeroboam was doing, and it followed suit. Now, certainly there were the other idols of the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Sidonians. But this particular one, destroying the perversions of covenant religion, in other words, this foreshadowed what we have today. Sometimes, as we see, as Josiah destroyed the altar at Bethel, this perversion of religion, we have perverse religion coming into churches all the time. Jude says this in verse 4 of his one chapter letter that he had written, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, or unawares in the old King James Version. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and denying our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the one to whom revival comes will earnestly contend for the faith, as it says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. And this is what is reflected with Josiah when he goes even outside of the southern kingdom, goes into the northern kingdom and destroys that altar in Bethel, which is actually under the Assyrian Empire. He goes out as a mission, as a missionary, so to speak, and goes out and even destroys the vestige of those memories of the perversion of true religion. In verse 6, we see honoring the prophetic word in verses 16 to 18. When this Josiah discovered a monument, while he's up there in Bethel, he discovers a monument of the man of God, the unnamed man of God, who prophesied that against the Bethel altar. We see this found in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. We already covered that months ago. But he honored the prophetic word because that prophet, that man of God, came up and said, "This altar will be destroyed." Remember, he's the guy that came up and he says he cannot either eat or drink up there in Bethel until he has prophesied and then returns back to Judah. Unfortunately, he listened to a false prophet, says, "Come on in," and he ate with him, and then he was eaten by a lion. Well, he was buried there. And that old prophet who deceived him said, "Oh, the Lord told me you need to come on in here." And that old prophet was buried with him too. But because the word of God came to pass in Josiah's day, of what that prophet had preached long ago in the days of Jeroboam, at the beginning of the northern kingdom, he honored that prophetic word. And we do so as well. Because for the soul to whom revival comes, the scriptures will come prophetically to life, speaking of the Lord Jesus Messiah, as John chapter 5 and verse 39 tells you, as I remind you again and again, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me." You may not always see the Lord Jesus Christ there, but he's there in one way, shape, or form, because it is to him whom we exalt to glorify God. God's greatest glory is through His Son, and He is everywhere in Scripture. And just because you don't see Him there, that I trust that He's there. I don't always see Him here. But He's there because every knee bows to Him, including the Word in which He is given from Genesis to Revelation. The seventh characteristic we see just from this text, and remember, this is not an exhaustive text. This is as far as the 10 characteristics we find in this chapter, there's actually more here in this chapter. I just thought 10 was enough for us. 5 probably would have been enough for us. But the seventh one we see, encouraging obedience to the law. And in particular, this is the Passover that we see in verses 21 to 23, which I do actually want to read from the English Standard Version. It says in verse 21, "And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." In verse 22, "For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or the kings of Judah." Verse 23, "But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem." Remember that when the book of the law was found, it was in Josiah's 18th year. He's 25 years old. And it was happened immediately. He repents when he hears the word. He goes to receive the word from the prophet. And then his reforms start immediately in that year. And so as the Passover comes, which is around the March-April time frame, it's the spring feast. And so as it comes, Josiah commanded all to keep the Passover. Pesach in Hebrew. Which is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified on Passover, and as the unleavened bread of Passover, by his sinless life and pierced hands and feet, as he was pinned upon the tree. I don't believe it's by accident that the unleavened bread that the Jews have today at Passover is streaked with brown marks from the oven and is pierced. Because that points to the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was pinned upon the tree. Christ Jesus is the bitter herbs of the Passover, being the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and despised and rejected of men, according to Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Lord Jesus was the Passover lamb, as John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold," in John chapter 1 verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And as the Pesach lamb roasted with fire, Jesus received the wrath of God for sins he did not commit. And not a bone was broken, fulfilling the prophecy. And nothing was left in the morning because he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And for the soul to whom revival has come, Christ's obedience to lay down his life and as God's humble servant will provoke such a soul to obedience, because Christ was obedient, and we will desire to be as obedient as a sinner saved by grace is able. Obedient to Christ's gospel. Empowered unto love and good works by the truth of Christ's cross. And in moments of weakness, knowing that Wednesday night is not that far away, or Sunday morning is not that far away, that I could gather with others with whom Christ dwells by the Holy Spirit. And that encouragement of the truth of the crucified one living and dwelling permanently within those whom he has redeemed, that's such an encouragement. And it spurs us on to obedience. Number 8 is understanding there is a judgment coming. In verses 26 and 27, "Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him." In verse 27, "And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house which I said, my name shall be there." And sometimes we might wonder in our flesh that Manasseh repented. We see that in 2 Chronicles. He prayed, he repented, he was in Babylon, he was taken back. And though his son was sinful in his 2-year reign, there was Josiah that you raised up with great repentance and revival. Why is the judgment still coming? Because it was prophetically speaking of a judgment that would come in the last days, at the end, at Jesus' return and the consummation of all things. There are those who are rebels. I'm starting to take my English and pronounce it like Hebrew. For those of you that are not at our Wednesday nights and we're learning Hebrew through the Psalms, that mostly, not all the times, but most of the Hebrew words you'll notice have an inflection at the end. I even noticed that with Tegan. He pronounced a couple of names in the from the English Standard Version the Hebrew names, he pronounced with the emphasis and the stress on the last syllable. So good work, brother. there are those rebels who in that day who have rejected Christ. There is a judgment coming, and we understand that this chapter, that it, as it records Jehovah God's promise of great wrath for the soul to whom revival has come, there is an understanding of that judgment seat of Christ in the day to come. He or she, therefore, has an urgency to give testimony of Christ and bear witness to His gospel. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. See, not only are we waiting for the day of God, but we are actually hastening the day of God. How are we doing that? By submitting to Christ, by living the life that He has redeemed. And so we are not only waiting for it, but we are actually hastening it. Because we know that there's a day coming. And as Christ wept over Jerusalem with tears, as we see in Luke chapter 19, His tender heart has become ours. And so as we become conformed to the image of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29, that in the providence of God and in the transformation that grace brings, we proclaim the gospel. And so when that last soul is saved, the Lord returns. Number 9, we recognize that revival doesn't mean we're perfect. Revival doesn't mean we're perfect. And sadly, that is something that comes with some of the things that we studied in Sunday school. Off of the Second Great Awakening, there was a greater emphasis on perfection, especially in that heretic Finney. I shouldn't be saying that from the pulpit, but I can't hide the truth. Charles Finney's heretical ministry. The guy I am positive from the things that he had written, that man wasn't even saved. But through his revivals, it produced a thing that is quite against Scripture. An idea that we would be perfect before the Lord Jesus returns. Jesus of Nazareth is the only man born who is ever perfect, and Josiah was far from it. And in fact, had he understood the judgment coming that we saw in number 8, he would not have gone up against Pharaoh Necho. And we see a little bit more details in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verses 20 to 24, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But Pharaoh Necho said, look, God told me to go up against the Assyrians. Remember, the Syrian Empire at this particular time is the reigning and ruling empire. Babylon's going to be coming through. And God actually is using Pharaoh Necho as an instrument to set things in motion so that Babylon can come and execute judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. And so here, with his desire to go up against Pharaoh Necho, we're not even told why he's doing it. He just says he is. And when he does go up, he's killed by an arrow. Where Pharaoh Necho says, I have no war with you. I'm going up against the Assyrians. You just go on home. And Josiah went up there. And Pharaoh Necho is one of the principal instruments used by the Lord God to bring forth the fall of Assyria, and thus making room for Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar's reign to bring about Jerusalem and Jerusalem's judgment. For the soul to whom revival comes, there is an honest look at ourselves, at oneself, at yourself, at myself. If the presence of the Lord is here, that we should look honestly at ourselves and not become what Oswald Chambers calls amateur providences. Well, if I just do this, then I can do that. Yeah, understanding that there are enough corruptions in human flesh to be our downfall or even our death, as it was in Josiah's case. But we need to submit to God and remember that it is in His providence that all things come. That we don't look for successful ministries like Josiah may have. I'm expanding this. I tore down Bethel. Now Pharaoh Necho has come up from Egypt and he's gone up to the top of the Euphrates. Who knows? He might come through our land. Pharaoh Necho says, look, I have nothing to do with Judah because your God has sent me up here. We must remember until the day Christ returns to make this, that's what makes this mortal immortal, and this perishable imperishable, and this corruptible incorruptible. And until that day, you and I are still prone to the lust of the flesh, as it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. We'll tend to see that we might think that the Lord would say, well done, thou good and successful servant. That's how Sister B and I were talking about that a little bit earlier concerning some ministries that want to see numbers and want to see so many names on the Baptist registries and so forth, rather than that if you're given two people to minister to, that's two more people than you deserve to be ministering to, because it's only by God's grace that we're able to even pronounce the blessed name upon our lips, and to raise our hands and joyful praise, or to sing with voices even cracking to this blessed one to come. And finally, number 10, consciously knowing it is by God's grace anyone is saved. In verses 31 to 37, and I'm not going to read both of those things, but Josiah's sons, Jehoaz and Eliakim, which is also, his name was changed by Pharaoh Necho to Jehoiakim, they were wicked, wicked, wicked. Oh, did I mention wicked men? They were wicked men. And more righteous. Josiah was possibly even more righteous than Hezekiah. Josiah's sons were still evil. Josiah's sons were still evil. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, as you all know, says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, for fear that any man should boast. For the soul to whom revival comes, God's grace will be magnified through the Lord Jesus Christ's exaltation and through the Father's ultimate glory. It is in God's hands. And so this is a reminder that he had two evil sons. The one reigning for just a little while, he's deposed. He's taken captive to Egypt, and then his brother is put into his place to reign. And then his brother has an evil son who ends up reigning after him. So Josiah's grandson was wicked as well. And then finally, Jerusalem falls, as we'll see in chapters 24 and 25. Jerusalem falls to Babylon. A righteous man was also there during that time, during Josiah's day, Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah even... it's said of many, of some commentaries, some of the reputable commentaries, that in Lamentations chapter 4, that Jeremiah even laments the death of Josiah because he was such a godly man and such a righteous king. So my last question to you is, has repentance and belief brought forth revival in your life? And it should have, because if you truly have repented and the Lord draws near to those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, then the Lord is there. The only thing that marks revival as opposed to non-revival and just simple repentance unto salvation is that your response. Your response to the presence of the Lord. And these 10 characteristics are there. Sometimes we emphasize more of some of the characteristics than the others. But if you see any of them there's revival. And rejoice in that. What's lacking when you see this list? What's lacking so that revival may have its way and sway in your life? Are there idols that I've missed? Maybe those need to be broken down in the temple of the Lord. Perhaps you don't know the Lord, as some of you young people may not have made a confession of faith yet. Perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus intimately and personally. Perhaps today Christ's gospel has pricked your heart, and perhaps Jesus has left his eternal home to save your heart. Understands that Jesus has left his eternal home to save sinners such as yourself. Perhaps today you will sing with a new heart, as we will in our last hymn, where it says, when the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at Christ's coming to victory, let Christ's voice call you home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for His sake, we thank You, Lord, that You brought repentance to such a one as such a one as young as Josiah, but that You also stirred him with Your presence, that You would bring revival unto his life, and that revival affected others. That it also, by the example of his life, we see some of the downfalls and the downturns at the end of his life. Lord, may we learn from those lessons, that we may be cautious with all joy. That we may be joyful, but that we may walk circumspect as the days are evil. That there but by God's grace go us. And so we pray, Lord God, that You'll minister unto us, that You'll empower us to keep our eyes upon Christ and our hearts upon the truth of Your word, and that You may be glorified, so that the kingdom is advanced in Your timing, according to Your good will and pleasure, and that will hasten the coming of our great King and Lord and Savior, Jesus Messiah. In His name and for His sake we do pray. Amen.